grace that you've given us today. Thank you for the way you encourage me through people. And I've seen grace come to life in folks today. Thank you for this. Lord, open up our hearts and eyes to see and understand things from Psalm 30. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, reminder, March 5, a VOM virtual conference. That would be really good. So let's look at this. This is going to be Psalm 30, and we'll walk through that together. It's real simple, going to be straightforward tonight. And I welcome everyone's input. Needs your help on this one. This is really a beautiful psalm. So it reads as follows from the New American Standard 2020 edition. I will exalt you or extol you, Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me, Rapha in Hebrew. Lord, you have brought me up. I brought up my soul, nefesh, from Sheol, which is a Hebrew idea for hell. You've taken my soul and you've rescued me from hell, or the place underground, under the dirt. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and praise the mention of his holiness, for his anger, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor, ratzon, is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. A beautiful opening section. And what is going on, what Hebrew scholars say, is that David evidently had fallen very ill. All right, now you can date this psalm around 988 BC, and some scholars try to anchor it right around what's going on in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, where there has been a disease that has stricken Israel because of some of David's sin, and David has actually fallen ill in part because of that. And he himself is very, very, very ill. And you derive that from the word Rapha, heal me. Lord, my God, I cried to you and I cried out for help and you, Rapha, you healed me. And that is just a way to honor the text, the words of the text, and kind of make sense of it. He's not necessarily talking about you've healed me spiritually or something like that. That David actually had fallen ill. You brought up my soul, nefesh. That is the Hebrew word that gets at the life force in us. In fact, in Genesis 1 and 2, it says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a nefesh. It's interesting. His anger, is but for a moment, that's verse 5. Off in Hebrew, that actually means the nostrils. And so there's a little bit of a play on words here in that God breathed into Adam's his nostrils, the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, a nefesh. Okay, off. Now, the Hebrew word off not only means nostrils, but it means anger. Because when you're mad, your nostrils flare, you know. And you get, your nose changes and you snarl. And so Hebrew as a language is very practical and very basic. And they use words like that in very concrete, very concrete terms. So okay. And I just got a note here from Andrea that my audio is completely on, so I don't know what's going on here. All right. Hopefully this is going to work. Hey, Aaron. Hey, Philip. Good. So my sincere apologies on these tech issues here. So, okay, getting back into it. God's anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. That is a key idea. We do discover grace and favor in the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament idea. And the Hebrew word ratzon means favor, blessing. It means that God is working on your behalf. He's being supportive of you. He's showing kindness. His hand is open towards you. So this section is praise for Jehovah, for healing David from a disease that afflicted not only him, but an entire nation because of his own sin. And it's really fascinating what the next section is. This is what it says. It says that now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong and you hide your face. I was dismayed. You hid your face and I was dismayed. So evidently, this is David's confession of a sin that he committed that affected the entire nation. And you may recall the story. It's called the census. Do you remember that story, Philip? Where David, it says, is tempted by Satan to number Israel. Okay? And by numbering Israel, it becomes a gesture of pride. Okay? And I know it's a shock if you heard that pastors do that with the size of their congregations, you know. And I pretty much bet you my golly wow, you get a few pastors at the coffee shop to get to know each other for a meet and greet. They're going to say, hey, what's your name? I'm Chris Perry. Oh, good to meet you. So your pastor where? Christ Church. And they'll go, how big is your church? That's like, that is the, what's the name of your church? And then they want to know how big is your church. First thing that comes out. And so I'm like, how many? What was it? You know, and we have a little fun with it. And so I just say, hey, you know, 50. You know. And then the next question, what do you think the next question is? How long have you been open? How long has your church been around? Well, 2007. Of course, now they want reciprocity. Oh, so what's the name of your church? Oh, it's Fountain of Life. Okay, great. Great Fountain Life Church. How many go to your church? 2,000. When did you open? Last week. Wow. Man. Whew. The anointing is thick at Fountain Life. I'm just, man, we're struggling at Christ Church. So, you know, have fun with me, please, on that. Listen, I got out of that scene a long time ago. And I do not regret it. But I got to tell you, preachers are really bad about that. They really are. And for some reason, they think that, you know, bigger means God's blessing. So David got that idea. And he thought, I'm like mega king. God's got me. I'll never be moved. And you've made me as a king kind of like a mountain. You can't move the mountain. I'm strong. Mountain strong, all is well. And unfortunately, that was his downfall. That's what led to him to say, hey, I wanna see how big my church is. I wanna count my nation, just see how big my nation is. And evidently that spun into some pretty serious stuff. So for example, Proverbs 11:2, pride comes, or when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, there's wisdom. 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. A person's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will bring honor, you know, bring big favor. So let's talk about something that's a little bit uncomfortable, and that is sickness, all right? Let's talk about this for just a bit. So when you look at the scriptures and you do your best to let the voice of the scriptures just speak for itself, you come up with three kind of conclusions or observations. That sometimes people get sick because they're being punished for sin. Just thought I'd encourage you with that little teaching there. Thank you, Aaron. I know that doesn't sound depressing. Yeah, it is. But hey, here we go. If you're going to honor the scriptures, it's there. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 21:18 to 19, it's a description of how God brought sickness as punishment onto somebody. You need to read it. It's really bad. I don't want to read it right now. John 5:14. This is interesting. There's been a guy. Now, remember Terry, Jewish peasant, lives around 42, 45-ish years of age. There's a guy that's crippled on a pallet, and he's by the pool of Bethesda hoping that he could get to the water and touch the water before anybody else when an angel stirs it up and the water has healing properties. And Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to get well? The guy's been on the pallet lame for 38 years. He's functionally his entire adult life. His whole life he's been crippled. And he goes, I can't get there. The not so bad cripples get there ahead of me. And so I never get a chance. Jesus heals him, meets up with him later. And Jesus said to him, go and sin no more unless something worse happens to you. Ouch. Don't sin anymore or something worse is going to happen. Now, wow, that's kind of point blank. Jesus said that. What happened with that guy? Nobody knows. Jesus said that. We got to, you know, face the music. And then in John 9:1-2, remember the man born blind, and the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they go, hey, Jesus, do you see the blind guy? Who sinned, his parents or him? All right. So in the Jewish mind, their thinking was somebody sinned, and that's why that guy was born blind. Okay. And Jesus answers and says, no, that's not why he was born blind. He addresses it in a minute. I'll get to that. James 5, is anybody sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And if there's sins, let them be confessed. And he'll be forgiven and he'll be healed. And so this idea is that sometimes sickness is actually a part of a disciplinary action by God. There it is. John 9:3, on the second idea, Jesus says, hey, no, he's not born blind because mom and dad sinned, or he said he's born blind for the glory of God. And then Jesus heals him of his blindness. He's healed. So that's why he was blind. It was perfect timing in history that Jesus was going to walk right by there, see that guy, heal him, and that's why he's born blind. It's about God's glory. That's also found in John 11:4b, and talking about Lazarus, that there is a sickness to death, and there's the sickness to the glory of God, and this thing with Lazarus is for the glory of God, just like the man born blind. And then you have, of course, the sickness to death. John 11:4, as mentioned to Lazarus. 1 Corinthians 5:5, there is, God sometimes allows someone to be turned over for the destruction of the flesh. It's a sad thing, but it's a very real thing. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to all men once to die, and after that comes judgment. We die. We get old and die. Our bodies get sick, and they're frail. So, what's going on with David? Sounds like it's a sickness for punishment, that David became very prideful, very arrogant. He allowed himself to be tempted and lured in by Satan to kind of magnify himself, to number the nation of Israel so he can brag. He can prove himself the best king on planet Earth, and he falls ill. Okay? And then 8 through 12, we have this confession of praise. So he's talking about how God healed him. Jehovah has healed him. And he admits that there was a pride issue in his life. And then he says, to you, Lord, I called, Kara. And to the Lord, I pleaded, Kanan. I beg. In other words, these are kind of family groupings of words that mean, I begged you, God. I was humble, I broke, And I got real serious about restoring my relationship with you, and I repented, and I begged you, I pleaded for compassion. And then verse 9, which is fascinating. What gain? Now, he's talking to Jehovah. What gain is there in my blood if I go down to the pit, if I go to hell, if I go to the place under the dirt? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be gracious to me. Lord, be my azar. Be my helper. Come on, God, help me out. I need help. You have turned my mourning into dancing for me, and you've untied my sackcloth and encircled me with joy, that my soul, and we'll talk about that word, it's really interesting, may sing praise to you and not be silent. Lord, my God. In Hebrew, and it reads right to left, Yehovah Elohim, which is like saying, you are the Lord, creator God. Yehovah Elohim, and I will give thanks to you forever. Beautiful language. So let's talk about verse 9. Let's set the scene. About 988 BC, David's been tempted by Satan. He caves into pride. He tries to number Israel, and God says, you're going to get a spanking for that one. What do you want it to be? War? Or do you want a pestilence? David said, pestilence. Maybe COVID, their version of COVID, Galen. And at that point, God sends a stalking pestilence against Israel, and a lot of people died. David realizes that he's allowed his pride to bring this on. He himself is ill with this disease. And he goes to the threshing floor of a man named Arunah and also a fellow named Arnon and says, I've got to buy your threshing floor. I've got to take the implements for your plowing. I've got to sacrifice the animals. We've got to repent. And he does. He slaughters the bullocks. He offers them in fire to the Lord. He burns the implements. And God stops the pestilence. And David says, I cannot offer to God something that doesn't cost me. And David repents and the disease stops. An amazing story of repentance, right? Now, in that moment, David says, as he's in this process of repenting, Lord, to you, Lord, I cried out. I called, I begged you for compassion. And then he says this to God, what gain is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? God, if you kill me and I end up under the ground, what good is that? Is the dust going to sing praise to you? Will it declare your faithfulness? So let's talk about self-esteem. This is really interesting. Do you think that sounds arrogant? Hey, Lord, come on. Okay, you have a right to kill me, but if you do, what good is going to be accomplished by that? If you put me under the ground in the pit, fine. Who's going to write songs for you? I'm a good songwriter. Who's going to sing praise? Is the dirt going to cry out to you? This is what he's saying. What do you think? What's your reaction to that? Does that sound arrogant? Does it sound haughty? Like, David, you didn't repent at all. What are your thoughts? Okay, good.
The trials and tribulations David has had, you think he would have learned by now that you can't bargain with God, that there's consequences.
Ooh, yeah.
And wake up, Kevin.
Yeah.
You're not holding a winning hand here, David.
You don't have a winning hand. I like that. That's good. Yeah. Anybody else? Is there another perspective here?
David was counting his church as if he was the one that made the church that big. As if he was the one that made Israel that big. It wasn't God that made it happen.
Yeah, that's good, Jackson. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Something else. Is there another angle here? Now remember, this is the good spot. This is the good section of scripture. where David's repenting. And there's the rub. Why would he say something like that? What do you think? There's another angle.
Could also be that God wouldn't get full glory if David doesn't come to full repentance. And so if he perishes, it doesn't give God full praise in letting that happen.
Interesting, Philip. Yeah. 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 Remember I asked that pointed question, is Israel monotheistic or polytheistic? One God or many gods?
Many gods.
Many gods. And we kind of don't like that, you know. But the fact is, theologically, they were both. They were monotheistic in that God was the God above all gods. He's the number one. But God does have some competition. Hence the polytheism. And that's why all through the Psalms in the Old Testament, you get that God is the God of all gods. He's the Lord of lords. Oh, you mean there's others? Do you think they hammered the gold together and made a golden calf because they were monotheistic? Is that why they did that? No. They really thought they were agricultural gods for the farm and fertility and those kinds of things. So there was it's a very polytheistic culture, and I know that that rubs us the wrong way sometimes. But the fact is, David realizes that the reputation of God matters. It really does matter, Philip, what people think of him. All right, now, here's where we get a challenge. For those of us that struggle with self-esteem, for those of us that find ourselves in Western, heavily psychologized religious culture, we celebrate sometimes, bear with me, we celebrate low self-esteem. We celebrate it. Oh, I just ain't worth nothing. I'm an old no count. I'm not worth 2 cents. And we go, oh, behold humility. Isn't it beautiful? You know, we think sometimes this cultural low self-esteem is something that pleases God. Because after all, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And yet, there's a part of Israeli culture that we miss. Do you think Israel believed they were a chosen people group, a chosen nation? Absolutely. This is the guy who realizes he's chosen. He realizes that. In other words, David understands humility, but David understands that he is chosen of God and he's beloved. And this is actually the language of faith. And that we miss it sometimes. We miss that. For example, a few weeks ago, Rebecca came to see me and Lisa, and she brought the grandkids. And of course, you know, Caroline and Isaiah peel out of the van first, and they're running down the sidewalk, and they go right for the doorbell, and they're knocking, and of course we know what's going on. And Rebecca's trying to get her things together, and of course getting Phoebe unbuckled, and she's screaming because she wants to run with Isaiah. And then she's got little Evelyn Margot. And just everything as you would imagine as she's trying to get those 4 kids in the house safely. And sometimes I play, and as they're knocking on the door, I might say, why should I let you in? You know. And it might be a playful exchange. Daddy, Papa, because you love us. That's why, you know. Which is true. And they're in, and we have a good time. That's what's going on here. He's saying, Jehovah, I'm yours. And you and I both know that if you kill off your people, there's nothing left. Did Moses have that conversation with God? He did. Moses was at the end of his rope, and God says to Moses, okay, stand back. I'm going to wipe them all out, and we're going to start again. And Moses says, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. If you do that, do you know what all the other gods are going to think? All the other nations are going to think? What? This God, Jehovah, took him out in the wilderness just to kill him? Well, he's not a very nice God. Don't do that. Please, I beg you, spare their lives. And at that moment, Moses becomes a Jesus figure pleading for the life of a nation. Does this make sense? And God listens to Moses and doesn't destroy Israel, just like he won't destroy those who are in his son, Jesus Christ. So, I'm challenging you to believe that maybe you have a right to say, God, I'm in your son, and I'm really important to you, and I need you to listen. Would you please be my helper? Azar, practical Hebrew word, it literally means to help. Can you please help me? Please help me. I need you. And I think that's beautiful, raw, organic kind of faith. I think it's beautiful. And something clicks in David's heart, and he senses the nearness of God. He senses that he's helping. And he said, you have turned my mourning, my own illness, my own disease, the diseased nation, the illness that I brought on, you've stopped it. You've stopped the plague, and you've turned my mourning into dancing. You've untied my sackcloth and encircled me with joy, and that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, Jehovah Elohim, I will give thanks to you forever. Now, let's look at this one word here, pronounced kavod, kavod. And it really doesn't mean soul. Does that, we have any other translations out there for Psalm 30, verse 12? What do you have, Philip, anything?
It says that I.
That I, ooh, that's interesting. Anybody else?
My glory.
Actually, my glory. Yeah, kavod is glory. Yeah, you are my soul. You kind of have, you have to include the idea of soul because it's involved. He's saying that the glory, and by the way, my is implied, it's not in Hebrew, that glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. That the glory that is inside of me come out in praise to you and not be silent. That's really a good way to read it. Lord my God, Jehovah Elohim, I will give thanks to you forever. Okay, man, amazing stuff. What do you think? I want you guys to take ownership of this and tell me what you think. What do you think? Let's walk through this again. Right here, here we go. I'm going to exalt you. You lifted me up. You healed me from the disease. You healed our nation. You saved us from hell. Your anger was momentary. Your favors for a lifetime. Pride is the root problem here in David. And then this beautiful confession. What do you think? You're the body of Christ. Share with me. How does this apply to us today? That is so good. Do you see perspective here, right? Philip, that sometimes we really are in very difficult situations, heartbreaking. But we still can lay hold of hope. We can, yeah. Yeah, I think that's good. I think that's very good. Anybody else? Yeah. I like that too. Yeah. We all can be really proud about our humility sometimes. And in the back door have a pseudo humility and it leads to all kinds of problems, but I just think it's beautiful that David worked past that. And he's able to say, no, I'm a chosen one. I'm God's chosen. And I'm special and I need to act like it. And I think that's good, yeah. Yeah, I've learned a lot from that idea. Having boldness and understanding Israeli worship, which includes complaint and includes admitting that we have value to God. So, I think that's good. Anybody else? Why this matters? Okay. I'm gonna close that. Let's take the Lord's Supper together. Abba Father, thank you for the grace that you've given us, and that we can come boldly to your throne and find help and grace and mercy in our time of need. Thank you. Teach us more and more about faith and David's heart. Thank you so much for this. Abba Father, you are good and you are kind. And we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said, this is my bread, this is my body, which is for you. As long as you eat this bread, you're remembering me. Let's take the bread. Like manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink, all of you. Let's do it. Thank you all so very, very much for being a part of this tonight. So, I'm grateful for you.